Jackson and Father Paul Quay. I thought I would devote as much as I could of tomorrow's prayers and devotions and sacrifices for the repose of their souls. Father Raymond Foster, Father Paul Quay, and Mr. William Isaacson, keep them in your prayers. They were all three very close to our retreats over the years. Our present meditation is on the Last Supper. As you know, we have the narrative of the Last Supper in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in St. Paul. I will quote from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 20 to 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 34. In context, St. Paul is speaking of decorum in liturgical services. Then he comes to speak of the Lord's Supper. Remember, he is speaking of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, says St. Paul. The point is, when you hold these meetings, he's talking about meetings of the faithful. It is not the Lord's Supper that you are eating, since when the time comes to eat, everyone is in such a hurry to start his own supper that one person goes hungry while another is getting drunk. See, we have got problems of liturgy today. Surely, you have homes for eating and drinking. Surely, you have enough respect for the community of God not to make poor people embarrassed. What am I to say to you? Congratulate you. I cannot congratulate you on this. Well, this is what I received from the Lord, and in turn passed on to you. Now, on the same night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and thanked God for it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as a memorial of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup hear the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this as a memorial of me. Of the Lord comes, therefore, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming his death. And so anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be behaving unworthily toward the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone is to recollect himself for eating this bread and drinking this cup, because a person who eats and drinks without recognizing the body is eating and drinking to his own condemnation. In fact, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. If only we recollected ourselves, we should not be punished like that. But when the Lord does punish us like that, it is to correct us and stop us from being condemned with the world. So to sum up, my dear brethren, when you meet for the meal, wait for one another. Anyone who is hungry should eat at home, and then your meeting will not bring you condemnation. The other matters shall adjust when I come. So far, St. Paul. You notice the context. Three of the four evangelists give us the narrative of the Last Supper. St. John, in his sixth chapter, gives us the promise of the Holy Eucharist. He does not, however, give us the words of institution. St. Paul, as we've just read, simply narrates, this is crucially important. St. Paul narrates that the sacrifice of the Mass was regularly, universally offered among the faithful already in his day. Make of the year 40-45 A.D., within a decade of Christ's ascension into heaven. I pause for a few minutes. Among the errors being disseminated today, there is none more devastating to the soundness of the Catholic faith and the widespread, I know what I'm saying, the widespread undercutting of both the real presence and the real sacrifice of the Mass. One Catholic church after another is becoming more and more like a Quaker meeting house. Needles are being removed. Tabernacles now just shifted to the side by removed from sight. Indeed, removed from churches. As I told some of you more than once, 86, 87, called by the Holy Father's secretary to Rome and given the explicit directions, do whatever you can to mobilize, that's the word, mobilize a defense of the real presence and a restoration of faith in the real presence among American Catholics, because, and I quote the Pope's secretary, Holy Father fears for the survival of the Catholic Church in America because of the widespread loss of faith in the real presence. Having said that, we now ask ourselves, what is the divinely ordained purpose of Christ instituting the Holy Eucharist? God, we believe, became man. He became man, first reason, that he might have a human body and a soul, which, through bodily death, might separate, and by the separation of body and soul, Christ, the God-man, might redeem the world. Still, reason number one, that God became man, not only to assume a human nature with a body and soul that could separate and thus beyond the death of Christ as a man, by which bodily death he might restore the spiritual life of the human race. But God became man also, and with transcendent importance, God became man that he might assume a human will. He did indeed assume a body and a soul that could separate, which separation then God would, shall we say, reenact. His bodily death, no longer physically, but mystically, in every sacrifice of the Mass. In other words, the separate consecration of the bread first and the wine second expresses, hear it, I hope you hear it again, expresses the sacrament of the Mass. The Mass is a sacrament. Sure, it's a sacrifice. Christ has a real human body and a real human soul, which on cross really separated, and he offered up, he sacrificed his human life by actually dying on Calvary. In the Mass, now that he is glorified, he can no longer physically die. But the double consecration symbolizes his willingness to die. But that willingness to die implies that Christ has a human will, the same identical will that Christ had on that first Good Friday, with which human will he offered himself to his Heavenly Father. And by the oblation he continues making, the essence of sacrifice is in the will, and the will of Christ continues making that sacrifice every time that Mass is offered. And therefore, that double consecration both signifies Christ's willingness to die if he could. It also signifies his communication of grace through the Mass as a sacrament. And as we know, each of the sacraments confers its own distinctive form of grace. The Holy Eucharist, as we've said more than once, in one retreat after another, the Eucharist confers especially the graces we need to practice the most demanding virtue of our lives, the virtue of charity. And here, the sacrament of the Mass gives us the grace to practice the virtue of charity by sacrificing what? Sacrificing the dearest possession we have on earth. Did I say it? Our own sweet, oh, sacrament sweet will. We go on. When in the 16th century, the so-called Protestant Reformation took place, over the years I've never tired telling my students, including, by the way, my Protestant students, for example, at the Lutheran School of Theology in Hyde Park, Chicago, where I taught, if you please, for 6 years. I repeat, telling my students, there was no Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church in the 16th century drastically needed the Reformation. Pardon me, the Church in the 20th century very drastically needs the Reformation, and you better believe it. And the one man on earth who is most convinced the Church needs a Reformation is the Bishop of Rome. well. In the 16th century, the church needed a reformation on two levels, both of which need holy reformation today. Ignorance of the faith and immorality of the clergy. And the worst feature of that ignorance of the faith is that so many of those who are ignorant of the faith are highly educated people. And the worst ignorance is educated ignorance. To have the same secretary of the Holy Father asked me, Father, do you recommend some Orthodox seminaries in the United States which we here in Rome can recommend? They're being asked. I recommend the four or five that I know for sure. To thanks. We know about those. To have any others. I trust the others. I don't know of them. I'm not drawing on footnotes. I'm not quoting from Perry Mason. This is real life. Ignorance and immorality among the clergy. And that is why, among the solemn definitions of the Council of Trent in the 16th century, there is no single article of the faith of which the Council of Trent spent more time elaborated in more detail or was more explicit than in defining word after word the Catholic Church's faith in the Holy Eucharist. In one declarative sentence, this is the crisis of faith in the Catholic Church today. A crisis of faith in the Holy Eucharist. I know. That is why I thought it was worthwhile just somebody quoting some of the key definitions of this crucial General Council of the Church on the Holy Eucharist, so desperately needed in our day. Says the Council of Trent, Christ, the whole Christ, is contained under the physical properties of bread and wine. What had been bread and had been wine, the substance is gone. Let's get it clear. Transubstantiation means, in essence, that the substance the yetness, the whatness, the thisness of what had been that and had been why that is replaced by the whole Jesus Christ. Then, since the heretics who questioned and undermined in the minds of whole nations their faith in the Holy Eucharist, the church went on to declare Christ is present truly, and not only as a sign, not only sacramentally, but physically. Never thought I'd live to get a letter from a magazine publisher. I submitted a manuscript on the priesthood for publication, and without a second thought, said that Christ is present physically in the Holy Eucharist. The editor apologized for not being able to reach me before he went to print. So he sent me the critique of the censor, no less, of the diocese, ordering him to remove from my manuscript the word physically present, remove the word physically, so he removed the word physically, post factum, told me. The Council of Trent defined that Christ is present really and not only symbolically or figuratively and there were heretics there was no exception they were priests and bishops 16th century really and not only symbolically or figuratively, that Christ is present substantially, and not only by, well, some kind of spiritual power that he confers. No, it's he and the fullness of what makes him him. Then the Council of Trent used once more the word transubstantiation as often as most Catholics by now I want to think more how to spell the word transubstantiation. We better know what the word means. The whole substance of what had been bread and had been wine, wash it carefully, becomes not merely the substance of Christ's body and blood, becomes the totus Christus, the whole Christ.